tonight, and that is our closeness to the Lord. Thank you for singing those hymns. I noticed that the last song we sang was written by Fanny Crosby, and the first song we sang, the music was by Ira Sankey. Anybody know who Ira Sankey was? He was a music man. He was songwriter for whom? D.L. Moody. All right. Songwriter for D.L. Moody, which we put in the 1800s, of course. And a lot of good old music was written. You know, all music that is old is not good, but a lot of old music is good, isn't it? And a lot of new music is not good. There are some things that have been written that are excellent that have been written contemporarily, that is, in the current time, but they're not contemporary styled. They're good, solid, sacred music that's good both in music and lyrics, and some of it's still being written and used. And thank the Lord for music ministers to our needs. Let's turn in our Bibles this evening to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I'm going to read that jewel of a verse in verse 14. We'll read surrounding verses around it as we take off this evening. 2 Chronicles 7, look to the 12th verse. Begin reading together. 2 Chronicles 7, 12. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place to myself for an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open, and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. And let's pray once again. Father in heaven, we ask now that you would clear our hearts of things that would be distracting or disturbing to the receiving of your word freely tonight. And there are a lot of legitimate cares. We would understand that in this room this evening from many different angles, but help us as we deal with them and as we receive your word tonight and bless in the meeting next door. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. What a wonderful passage, 2 Chronicles 7, 14. I suppose the theme in music tonight about close to him, walking closely to the Lord and so forth is resonating in tune with this very verse that we're going to look at this evening. I suppose it is self-evident to each of us. We are in trouble in America tonight. We are in big trouble tonight. I'm not an alarmist. You know that. I'm not a prophet of doom. I am an optimist by large. With God, all things are possible. But the reality is we are in big trouble in America tonight. 2 Chronicles 7:14 has the cure for that trouble. It does. But there's some things that are impediments, some things that stand in the way. But I want us to see what our part is and what we can do. Again and time again, we've been to this passage and this verse contextually. This verse was written at the dedication of the temple when Solomon built this splendid place of worship for God. And when he offered it to the Lord, and the Lord received it, he said, I'll take that, and I'll set that up as a house of prayer, a place where people do business with me. I know this is Old Testament, and I know this is a different dispensation totally, and there are a lot of things that are radically different, but there are some spiritual principles that are identical in this passage to where we are now. God never changes, and he never changes his attitude toward right and wrong and toward sin and toward people dealing with sin and getting right. And let's get right down to a reconsideration, if we could, of 2 Chronicles 7:14. Some are opposed to using this passage. There would be some preachers and some Bible scholars who would say, we have no right to use this. This is Old Testament. This is the old dispensation. And we just really, really shouldn't use these passages. And yet, I believe we have every right and responsibility to do that. And God is responding. He's responding to that which Solomon had said. And the Lord said, if my people, which are called by my name. Now, some would hasten to remind us, well, he's speaking to the Jews, speaking of the Jews. And obviously, this is a covenant promise to the Jews. It has no application for anyone else. But I want you to see that the Lord opens the door widely when he says, if my people, which are called by my name. Now, let's just do a little examination and a little consideration, if we could, this evening. Are we his people? Are we called by his name? Absolutely. Absolutely. In fact, we're more his people than the Jews. Did you know that? Now, this is not replacement theology. Now, there's a false teaching that's called replacement theology, which teaches that God has replaced Israel with the church. And so all of the promises of Israel have been transferred over to the church. It's called replacement theology. It's not accurate. It's not right. What God promised to Israel, he promised to Israel. And he's going to make good on every one of those promises. We know that to be true. By faith, we know that. The church has not replaced nor supplanted the covenant people of God, Israel. Rather, the church was a mystery to the Old Testament saints. But as God unfolded this mystery, I just was reading in my personal time this week, just these days, the early part of Acts. What an exciting devotional passage to read. But the activities and things were happening. But for years and years, there was a hesitancy of good people to receive the Gentiles as saved people. They just said, can't be, we're the people of God, not them, not those others, not the heathen, not the pagans, not the dogs, as they call them. Salvation is of Israel, it's of the Jews, not of them. And God had to use some spectacular things to bring across to his own covenant people that he has other plans and other sheep that he's bringing into the fold as well. You remember early in Acts when God gave that dramatic object lesson to Peter as Peter was up on the rooftop preparing for a meal, and he was falling asleep and waking up, and God appeared to him in a vision with that of the sheet with the animals on the sheets, all sort of creeping and crawling things, and the command came to Peter, rise up, kill, and eat. And Peter said, no, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything, never had anything in my mouth that was unclean. That's just not on my diet. And three times it was repeated. And the Lord revealed in the early days to Peter and to others that the Gentiles are going to be grafted into the family of God through redemption, through salvation, just as much as the Jews. And there was resistance to that. You know, there's always resistance when there's wrong thinking. And I know that you would never think wrongly about anything, right? But I'll tell you this, there's a lot of wrong thinking in America tonight. A lot of wrong thinking. A lot of wrong thinking. I don't suppose you even want to get me started tonight about the wrong thinking that is all around our country tonight. Some of it is, I'm very opinionated about some of it, and you are too. But you know, I'm just thinking about some of the things that are happening before our very eyes. They're not very logical, are they? They're not very logical. There's a movement of people afoot called BLM and some other things, acronym, and they claim that they're taking up the rights for certain people, and yet they're actually destroying the people that they're claiming to take up the rights for. Isn't that amazing? That's wrong thinking, isn't it? There's something wrong with that thinking. I know we're live streaming, and I know this is going around the world, and I know that could be incendiary in ways, but It is what it is. If people would just use their brains just a little bit, just think just a little bit before they would act. But I would submit to you this evening that much of what we see in America has a dark and devious plan behind it, and it is made to destroy the very fabric of our nation, just to completely destroy it. And some of it is pretty effective, isn't it? Some of it is. It's gone into the higher echelons of our politicians, of our government. So who do you trust in American government tonight? Who do you trust? Who do you trust? Who do you trust? I want you to call any names. I just want you to think, who can we trust? So someone comes out with a bold statement, said this is the direction that we're headed. This is what we need to do. Who do you trust? Well, we can trust God, and we can follow His promises, and He's given us the cure in 2 Chronicles 7:14 for the national cure for problems. Now, the Lord had simply revealed to Solomon and to his covenant people in that day that He would bring certain things across their path as tools to chasten them and to drive them back where they needed to be. It's listed for us there in verse 13. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people. Now, recently we looked at the word pestilence. A pestilence is a contagious disease. It's something that creeps among the people. That's unpredictable. It's invisible. And I would guess that we could say COVID-19 is a pestilence, whether it's all that it's claimed to be or not. There is a real disease. There's a real virus that is afflicting people that you know and that I know. It is a pestilence. And we could rush to determine exactly why this is happening. We could say God is chastening America, and He may be. And if He does, He's justified in doing it. He has every right to. Or it could be from another source. It could be from the evil one himself. I cannot tell for sure, nor can you. We know it is being used by the evil one, by our evil adversary. It is being used to strip away our freedoms and liberties and to discourage and just to beat us down and to whip us down, isn't it? It's just like Americans are walking around like whipped people. Now, we were playing a little game of something or other with the kids last night. What do you call that game? Taboo. That's one where you have a card and you have to say a word that makes somebody else tell what that word is without using certain words. And I got the card whipped. Whipped. I'm thinking, well, that's what my dad used to do to me. And they said spanked and disciplined. They never got the word whipped. Never got it. And Bryce, after a while, said, Grandpa, says your dad whipped you? I said, yes, he did. Yes, he did. He gave me not with a whip, not with a cat of nine tails or anything, but with a good old-fashioned dad's belt or a paddle or something else. And I got my share of whoopings, as we would say in the South. But it seems as though Americans are walking around like whipped puppies. You see them in the Walmart, don't you? Behind the mask? You think you do? You see them out and around? And we've been demoralized, we've been discouraged, we've suffered much, if not directly because of the disease, because of the ancillaries, because of the spinoffs, because of this. God uses things. He mentioned three of them with His people back then. He said, if I do this, and sometimes God sends these to chasten and to bring us back where we need to be. Now, for young kids, such as I just mentioned, we use different types of punishment to get attention and to teach children, don't do that again. Don't ever do that again. And to bring them where they need to be. You know, our Heavenly Father does that. He's the father of that. In fact, the scripture says that the Lord chastens those that he loves, and he scourges every son whom he receives. And that means if we're really, truly children of God, we endure chastening and scourging at the hand of God. It comes in different forms and in different ways. But God uses some of these things to bring us where we need to be, to break us. And we certainly need breaking. We need breaking of our pride, of our stubborn will. We need breaking of our self-sufficiency. We need breaking until we cast our dependence on him, until we can walk with him. The Lord says, if I send these things upon you, and then he immediately says the key verse 14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now let's see if we can juxtapose the promises in verse 14 to a nation. And let us acknowledge openly, I know it's clearly obvious to you, not everybody in America is a Christian. Not everybody in our nation is a child of God. They're not the people of God. They're his by creation in a creative sense, but they're certainly not his redemptively. They would not be considered his people. Is it likely, is it possible that everyone in its entirety, totally in America, would turn to God and get right with him? Well, it could happen. It would be a wonderful thing if it did. But it's not likely. It's never happened historically in the over 200 years of our nation's history. But it specifically calls upon God's people to be right and to get right. That's why revival is so necessary in times just like this. Because I can't control what's happening in Chicago or Portland or New York. Can you? I don't even want to be there to supervise it, do you? Pastor Foster headed out and landed in Washington, D.C., and he was very disappointed. Very disappointed. He sent me a picture back through a reinforced steel barrier, not just one of those little flimsy fences, but he was, I think there were at least maybe three fences between him and the White House. He was way back at Lafayette Park. He said, this is as close as we can get to the White House. This is it. And you could just see faintly in the distance the form of the White House. And he was very distraught and disappointed. He'd been planning for months for a family vacation to take his family and tour the White House and all the historical sites in D.C. And he said, it is just pathetic. He said, things are defaced, they're painted, they're burned, they're smashed. He said, it's just a wicked mess in Washington, D.C. And he didn't stay long. He didn't do as I asked and straighten everything out before he came back. He didn't, because you can't. But there we are. Not everyone is going to get right and do right, but it's critical that God's people do exactly as God said in this verse. I'm convinced that there are enough Christians in America that we could see our nation turned around by prayer, through prayer. We could see the evil one defeated by prayer if God's people in churches tonight and this week and in these days would simply get right with God and would experience revival. Now, revival comes in two forms. First, there is personal revivalists, which we're really addressing this evening in song before and now in scripture this evening. That is personal revival. That's you individually. That's me individually. Those of us, we can be right with God. We can be fervent. We can be close to him. We can walk with him. We can enjoy that close fellowship and communion with God. And we can also encourage others to that, but we can make intercession for our nation. If God says, my people will get right, that involves humbling themselves, praying, seeking his face, turning from their wicked ways, that would be confession of sin and getting sin right, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, will everyone in the land be right? The answer is no, obviously not. But God will still send healing in response to his own who get right. Now, this is a promise of God's word. And God made this promise himself to Solomon, and it has spiritual truths that extend far beyond the writing of this 3,000 years ago, even to the current hour. And I believe that if we will be serious, and other Christians will as well, then God will turn this thing around. Now, what is the solution? Is the solution politics? No. The one politician is just as dreadfully wicked as the next, right? Now, there are a few. There are a few that name the name of Christ and that are trying to do right. And we should do everything in our power to encourage the election of those and to encourage the service of those by all means. But the answer is not in politics. It isn't. Suppose, let's just suppose this evening that we could fill the halls of Congress, both the Senate and the House, and the President would agree, and you would have unanimity between the House and the Senate and the President, and we would pass a law that would just make everything right, and we would declare certain things illegal. This is the law. And it passes by a large majority in the Senate and the House. The President signs it into law. We have a new law in America where we're going to be right. We're going to get things right. Would that fix it? Not at all. Not at all. Did you know laws are good? I'm in favor of law and order. I'm in favor of civil laws and civil obedience to laws, so long as they do not go against God's laws. Now, the laws are there to protect us and to help us, but the laws are not for the lawful. They're there for the disobedient, for the criminals, to show up where they're in violation of the law and the penalty for that. Unfortunately, we have large numbers in our nation tonight that want to completely ignore the law and those that break the law and let them continue doing what they're doing at our expense. And if it continues, that things will continue to progress downhill and will get worse and worse and worse. Like Dr. Bill Rice says, they're going to get worse and worse. That's not very good English, but we know what's going to happen if that's the case. And I would encourage you as Bible-believing Christians, believers, to stand up and to speak up, to speak the truth in love. And I know that there may be a price to pay for speaking the truth. I know that. I know there are certain phrases, certain words right now that different ones have been warned. If you say that phrase, if you use that term, you're going to be fired. And the term is a good term. And it's descriptive of what's right and what's just. But you can't say it because of the wicked environment that we have in America. But I would encourage you to stand up and to speak up and to be counted for what is right and to be an advocate of upholding law and order, which is right. That's God's plan for orderly living. And ask the Lord to be merciful and to forgive our sins and to draw us closely into fellowship with Him and to restore that which the locusts have eaten. Now, the locusts are gnawing away at our country tonight, not literally, but figuratively, you know what I'm saying. We've endured a lot of damage, a lot of injury. We've lost a lot of territory, a lot of ground. It's not going to be easy to take it back and again I wonder what happened to good old-fashioned flag-waving patriotism. Where we say, I'm thankful for the nation that God's given us. I'm thankful to be American. I'm proud in the right sense of the word to be under the red, white, and blue, the Star-Spangled Banner, just good old-fashioned patriotism. I don't think it's wrong for us to do that. We're not elevating our country above our God, but we're thanking our God for the country that He's given us and the blessings of it. And let me encourage you to do something else, too. If you're listening to the mainstream media news, shut it off. Unplug it. Get rid of it. I'm talking about ABC, CBS, NBC, MSNBC. I'm talking about all of the mainstream media outlets. They are essentially deceivers, liars, and you will lose your peace if you bathe yourself in that false information. It will destroy you. Shut it off and do without it. There are sources for good and accurate news that you can get, but you've got to go beyond the network news to find it, because you will not find the truth there. Now, they accidentally will report some things that are true every now and then, but it won't be in the avenue of weather reporting, because they can't get that right either, and it certainly won't be about anything else. You be in charge of what you feed yourself on as far as your diet of news and information. You can get good things. If you're not sure about it, I'll see you off camera and off mic later, and I can point you the right direction and give you some suggestions of good and profitable people that will help and encourage and edify and build you up as an American and in the faith as well. And if you're suffering from depression and discouragement because of what you see in the deceitful media that's broadcasting all around us, don't hurt yourself any longer. Get rid of it. Dump it. Just get it out of your life, and you'll be much the better for it. Now, I know that that's not popular, and some would say, well, we can trust. Hey, I remember the good old days when there was... Walter Cronkite. Now, Walter Cronkite was a pretty good guy. I remember in the 1960s, being a young boy, and you remember during the early days of space flight, when the astronauts were blasting off, everything in our nation pretty much stopped, and everybody tuned to their radios, and if you had a TV, but tuned to the radio and listened to coverage of those, and they had an extensive coverage of the space flights. I remember one time, it had been in the 60s, and I was a young boy, but there was a launch scheduled for Sunday. Walter Cronkite, our favorite newscaster back then, I don't know if he told us the truth then or not, but it was better than it is now anyway, was covering this, and the countdown came, and all of a sudden there was some sort of a technical glitch, and the launch was scrubbed. And you know what Walter Cronkite said? After he said the launch has been scrubbed, he said, I guess those boys should have been in Sunday school. Isn't that amazing? He actually said that on network national news. He accidentally told the truth, maybe. They should have been in Sunday school, shouldn't they? You say, well, that's sort of ridiculous, saying something like that. Well, I didn't say it. Walter Cronkite did. But we've come a long time since the 1960s, haven't we? We have. And it's not all been good. And we have lots of information at our fingertips. And some of it is rotten information. It's not good. It's not good for you. It's not good for anyone else. It's not true. Would you feed yourself good stuff? Now, none of you would eat rotten food. You wouldn't do that. I know you wouldn't. My wife wouldn't serve us rotten food. We had a wonderful meal at our kids' house last evening, and our daughter-in-law served us some wonderful food. Wonderful food. You don't have to eat rotten stuff. You don't have to watch rotten stuff that you know is tainted either. So just like you like to eat good food, take care of the rest as well. Now, this all has to do with 2 Chronicles 7:14, because if we're believing a lie and listening to a lie and listening to false information, and we're all in a turmoil and all in a tizzy and all worked up about all kinds of things, there's little chance that we're going to get right with God, because we're going to doubt Him, we're going to question Him, and we're going to think that He doesn't have any right, or that He's abandoned us, or He's deserted us. Let's do the best that we can with what we have, as far as we're concerned personally, and let's be 100% right with God and be ready for whatever sins. Now, what if God sends healing? What if He sends revival? And what if there's a good old-fashioned of revival of Americanism? And what if we get some patriots in leadership in America? That would be a good thing, wouldn't it? It would be a wonderful thing. And it could happen, and I'm going to do my part to see that it happens. But if it doesn't, and if things continue to spiral down, and if we lose essential liberties, and as we're losing them now, and it gets worse and worse, we can still trust God in difficult times. We can. It's not the end of the world. It isn't. It's just like this concerted effort to make it hard on churches now. And I heard a pastor ask the other day, said, well, has this pretty much shut your church down? He said, oh, no. He says, you can't shut the church down. You can't do that. We may not be able to meet like we were or to do certain things, or we may have to change things up a little bit, but he says, you can't shut down the church. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let's just walk forward in victory and in faith, and let's not pretend like there's not a problem, because there's a great, huge problem all around us. There is. I know that, and you know that. We do. But let's trust God, regardless of how he's going to work, and let's ask for the sure mercies of David to flow from God, and for him to give healing and strength and help in that which we need in these days. Well, just a little bit of word of encouragement for you this evening concerning the mess that we are in right now. Let's take our prayer bulletins. If you